Turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, we'll be picking up where we left off in verse 39 through verse 56 this morning. Before I begin, just I want to remind you to reflect upon the fact that Mary, in all likelihood, is a very young teen. Somewhere in between the ages of 12 and 15. That's what scholars think and what would have been culturally consistent. And so it's remarkable. We think about how she responded to the angel Gabriel's visit last week. Now we see her response after Elizabeth blesses her. She greets Elizabeth, and Elizabeth gives her this loud exclamation. And this young woman responds with a beautiful song of praise, what's been called the Magnificat. I think oftentimes we try to balance out what the Roman Catholic Church has done with Mary. They've elevated Mary really to a status that she doesn't have. They call her full of grace. And because of that, they say that she is without sin, that she was conceived without sin, the Immaculate Conception. And so the Protestant Church, in response to that, has tended to denigrate Mary. And then there's some reason for that. It's certainly inaccurate to say that she was full of grace. That's based actually upon a false translation of Luke 1:28 from the Latin Vulgate. So it's a doctrine that's based on a mistranslation, which is reason why we can never give up the original languages. I'm thankful for Scott and his work, his blessing to me and our church. But just thinking about Mary maybe causes some of us to get a little uneasy. What does it mean to be blessed and the mother of our Lord? How do we honor that rightly? Well, it's not by saying that she was full of grace. There's actually only, that phrase is biblical. But who does it refer to? Well, in John 1, verse 14, it's referring to the Son of God himself. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his power. Oh, I just went blank on it. John 1, 14. Full of grace and truth is at the end. But and the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Son of God is full of grace, but also Stephen is referenced as full of grace. And we talked about that in Acts chapter 6, verse 8, that he was a man full of grace and the Spirit. Clearly, it's not meant in the same way that it's meant about Christ. That the grace that Stephen was full of doesn't make him, therefore, perfect. The implication, so even if it was a good translation that Mary was full of grace, it still would be inappropriate to attach to that a sinlessness that she's often seen as having. But on the other hand, again, we want to recognize that she is blessed. She is referred to by Elizabeth here as the mother of our Lord. And so we don't want to denigrate her. We want to recognize that she's a remarkable young woman. And we can honor her in that way. And so I pray to the Lord this morning that as we reflect upon this passage, that you would be challenged, that you would see this young woman, the age of 12 to 15, and her remarkable lifting up of praise to God would be a spark in your own praise and prayers this Advent season. So before we read the passage, let's ask the Lord for his help in doing that for us. Heavenly Father, we are dependent upon you once again to understand your word rightly. Protect us from error. Protect us from saying too much, from going beyond what your word says. But help us as well to recognize that what we see and read here in the example of Elizabeth and even John the Baptist and Mary in this passage are not isolated experiences, but they're experiences of your believers throughout the ages, and we too can experience the joy and excitement of understanding the gospel. And beyond that, even recognizing all that your world reveals about your attributes, your character. You make even the mundane worthy of recognizing your role in them, your work through them. And so we pray that we would recognize every morning, that we would wake up recognizing your mercies are new. And we would be joyful because of it. So open our eyes, give us ears to hear, soften our hearts that we might respond to your word in a way that brings you greater glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So read with me Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 56. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Amen. This is God's word. This passage calls us to consider our joy, to consider the state of our joy. Many in Israel at this point had kind of lost interest in the coming of God, the coming of the Messiah. It had been 400 years since they'd heard from a prophet, had something new to read of God's word. They thought God had abandoned them. They had been scattered in exile. And so for most of Israel at this point, they're not even looking. And I wonder if some of us are not in that same state. Maybe the routine of Christianity has simply taken our interest away. We check off the task of daily reading of Scripture, and it's nothing more than a routine. Check off the task of coming to church on Sunday mornings. Once again, we sense nothing of the presence of God. wonder if we can relate to Israel in that sense. What we see here is that worship, the worship of all three of these characters, John the Baptist, Elizabeth, and Mary, it springs from a heart that recognizes and rejoices in the work of God. And so that's a very simple outline, recognizing the work of God and rejoicing in the work of God. So we begin verses 39 through 45, recognizing the work of God. It starts here with John the Baptist, and I'm amazed that this verse is in Scripture. That a second trimester infant is leaping with joy at the greeting of the mother of his Lord. Certainly, recognizing the work of the Holy Spirit. That had already been testified to Zechariah in verse 15 of this chapter. What does it say? For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. That's not Jesus, that's John the Baptist. Filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. And so he is leaping here with joy, extreme joy. And then it moves into this response from Elizabeth. It recognizes in the text that she too was filled with the Holy Spirit. So this baby leaps in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaims with a loud cry, and it's not over the top for her to exclaim this in a loud cry. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. She is unrestrained in calling Mary blessed. And you got to picture that scene. Again, this is a young woman entering into the home of one who is advanced in age, possibly in her 60s maybe, beyond childbearing age. It was a miracle that she herself was 6 months pregnant at this point. And this young woman enters into her home, and she's blown away. Who am I that you should enter? Who am I to be blessed with your visit? It's an extraordinary example of the work of the Holy Spirit causing both John the Baptist and Elizabeth to recognize the work of God. But it's not just these extraordinary instances that can call us and cause us to recognize the work of God in ourselves, in those around us. One of my favorite books by a modern author, Marilyn Robinson, is Gilead. And the prose is so beautiful. It won a Pulitzer Prize. And it's not for the plot. The plot itself is pretty simple. It's about a reverend Presbyterian minister named John Ames, and he's dying, but he has a young child, and that child isn't going to hear all of the life lessons that his dad would like to share, and so he begins writing letters to his son, and these letters are full of everything, but he lives a simple life, and it's just his reflections upon God, upon beauty. He can go from speaking about his neighbor in one passage to the very next, talking about the attributes of God. And he's just wandering back and forth between description and narrative to doxology. And the theology of him fuels his doxology. His understanding of God fuels his praise of God. And it impacts his worldview, the way he sees everything around him. So it's not just the extraordinary experiences that he has, but it's the ordinary, the mundane. It's the waking up in the morning and looking outside. It's reflecting upon the silence of a Sunday afternoon. He's blown away by this world God has created. And I think it's a reminder to us that we don't have to be impregnated with the Savior in order to experience this kind of excitement. We don't have to be in the presence of someone who is a young woman who's been blessed in that way, that magnificent way, to be honored as the mother of our Lord. We can recognize the work of God in, through, and around us every day. And we can be filled with this same kind of excitement for our Savior and for that work that He is doing. Whether it's understanding the extraordinary good news of the gospel for the first time, or just looking over creation, God has given us an infinite amount of things to give Him praise and glory, to recognize His goodness in our lives. And you might be doing some car repair for the 30th time, filled with grumbling. You might be witnessing the birth of your first child. These extremes of our experiences in life, all of them are opportunities to receive new insight from our Lord. To be in the moment, to be asking Him to speak to us. And so I do believe that we should anticipate receiving new insight. We should anticipate and expect the Spirit to be working in our hearts, to be drawing us closer, nearer to our Savior. While everyone else is grumbling, we can be rejoicing like Zechariah and Elizabeth were. Recognizing the work of God leads us to rejoicing in the work of God, and that's what we see Mary specifically doing here in this song of praise, verses 46 through 55. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed." She's recognizing the condescension of our Lord, the fact that God, in His sovereignty, in His power, in His glory, in His magnificence, He would attend to this humble young woman. And that He would flip her estate down from humility to be exalted. He would turn it over. He exalts the lowly. You recognize there in verse 49 that He is holy, for He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. If it requires someone mighty to do these great things, then it implies our weakness. Right? Again, it's a reflection upon this humility. God is doing mighty things. He is strong when we are weak. It is when we are weak that we are strong, 1 Corinthians tells us. We see in verse 50 that He is merciful, and His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He gives us what we do not deserve. He is powerful, verse 51. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He brings down those who are proud. Just as He lifts up those who are humble, He brings down those who have exalted themselves. Those who are proud and mighty. He is powerful. He is sovereign over them. Verses 52 through 53. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. And He has filled the hungry with good things. The rich He has sent away empty. Again, it's this contrast going back and forth between exalting the humble and bringing down the lofty and mighty and proud. Lastly, she concludes with this covenant faithfulness. Recognizing the faithfulness of God verses 54 and 55. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. He is faithful when they were faithless. In Desiring God, John Piper articulates this motto that really he's been able to write a library of books on, that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. That our rejoicing, our joy and gladness brings glory to God. And therefore, God is more glorified when we are more satisfied. When we respond with the kind of praise that Mary has, we are glorifying our God. We are magnifying his name. And he goes on to define worship in the third chapter of Desiring God. He talks about the fuel of worship being truth, the truth of God. The furnace being the spirit of man. And the heat being our affections, our joy, our reverence, our contrition, our awe. But without the spark of the Holy Spirit, there is no fire. And so, if we are to recognize the work of God, we must be filled with his Spirit. And if we are to rejoice in the work of God, we must be filled with the Spirit. Worship him in spirit and in truth. And when I read passages like this and reflect upon this beautiful song, I recognize that I'm far too reserved. Far too reserved in my praise. When you look at the words here, minus verse 48, verses 46 through 55 could be sung by any child of God. She has been exalted to this incredible position, but what is she praising? She's praising God for who he is. She's calling to remembrance his attributes, his holiness, his mercy, his power, his sovereignty, his faithfulness. These are the attributes of God, and we can praise him and worship him at any point for those things. As we reflected on 2 weeks ago, thinking about Psalm 118, we thought about that psalm of thanksgiving and praise. And how was he giving God thanks? He was giving it even in the midst of his suffering, in the midst of his trials. But that doesn't mean we should come before him with this mask, with a big smile on our face. Doesn't mean we have to fake it. It means we can recognize the work of God in spite of our circumstances. And we can rejoice in him because of it. We don't have to be someone we're not. We can be transformed in the person he's called us to be. And so that recognition leads to rejoicing. I love what we see in Scripture about God's rejoicing. The implicit callings upon each one of us from this text is that we are to recognize the work of God and rejoice in the work of God. And I think we see those as rooted in the character and the attributes of God in Mary's song of praise. And so we praise a God who is merciful. A God who exalts the humble and does mighty and great things for those who are poor and weak. And so, in other words, we don't have to be spiritually elite. We don't have to think of ourselves as something we're not. The Lord will meet you where you are. He condescends to hear us, to speak to us in our weakness of faith, to speak to us in our doubts, to call us to himself. Not only that, he sings over you with the same kind of rejoicing that he calls you to. Listen to Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult or rejoice over you with loud singing. It sounds precisely like Elizabeth, exulting with loud praise. It sounds like Mary, my soul magnifies the Lord. But what is it speaking of? It's speaking of God exulting over you, his children. It's remarkable. He calls us to the foot of this mountain, and we look up and we see his glory and his magnificence, and we see an infinite number of things we can call praise upon him, that we can give him praise and rejoice in him for. And then he peers over from the top, looking down upon us, little worms. And he rejoices with loud singing. He exults. Isaiah 62:5 gives us another picture of this. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. It's a picture of a wedding now. And what happens? When we're at a wedding, as the bride begins to walk down, we all stand up and we look at the bride. But I'm not the only one who also looks back at the groom, right? Because you want to see that face. You want to see the groom rejoicing over his bride. The picture is God rejoicing as we come to him. And you might be thinking, but I don't do the things I know I'm supposed to do. I know the things I'm called to do, and I don't do them. I do the things I'm not supposed to do. And we cry out with the Apostle Paul, who will deliver me from this body of death? We feel the anguish of our sin. We don't see ourselves as worthy of rejoicing over. We don't see ourselves in the way that God sees us. But hear this, where does Paul take his confusion and his doubts? Right there to Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation. God rejoices over you because he sees you not in the filthiness of your sin, but covered in the righteousness of your Lord. He sees the glorious perfection of Jesus Christ, his only Son, whom he sent for that very purpose, that he might receive you and rejoice over you as his child. That's the supreme work of God in the gospel. That's what fills us with such excitement and praise. That's what we're called to recognize. And so let us rejoice now with loud singing and prayer. Heavenly Father, it is.